Mark chapter 16 and verse 6 says this, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." We invite you once again on this Resurrection Sunday morning to come and look into the tomb. Come and see again that he is not here, like the women who first made their way with spices in order to put on Jesus' body. Just as they were beginning to wonder who was going to move that heavy stone away, they found that he is not here. Like Mary Magdalene that we heard read about earlier. Mary Magdalene, when she came, first wanted to see Jesus outside the tomb. And when she came, thought he was the gardener, wanting to perhaps take the body and do something with the body. She said, "Mary." He said, "Mary." She recognized that it was Jesus saying, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Or like the disciples when they first heard that the tomb was empty, John and Peter ran to the tomb, and as they ran, John got there first, and he stopped before going in. Peter ran on inside. He said, "It's okay, you can run to the tomb. Come on and take a look this morning." Or maybe you want to come in reverence. You do want to come perhaps in curiosity as we peer into the tomb this morning, or maybe even skepticism, because it doesn't matter who you are or why you're here today, you're all invited, we're all invited in order to come and to look into the tomb to see what we're able to see. Now, as you come today, don't look just for what's not there, look for the significance of what is there, the significance of the resurrection. Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul told us, if there is no resurrection, we are to be a people most pitied. Now, he's talking about believers in particular, but do know it's considered everybody who has ever lived, because the resurrection, he is the hope of the world. But if the resurrection is for real, then it makes all the difference. Consider for a moment if it really happened. We have the Romans who executed Jesus. They were experts in execution, maybe the most expert ever in the history of the world. Jesus really was dead. Then he was seen for 40 days after the resurrection until the time of the ascension. At one time, he was seen by 500 people, some who are still alive, when Paul writes his letters. If it were not true, someone would have done some kind of investigation. There would have been a congressional type inquiry. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been lying if it's not true, but they weren't lying. It's all true. And millions and billions have experienced the resurrected Lord ever since. Now, the resurrection occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, I've been in the preaching business long enough that I can remember before at times that we would celebrate Christmas time before the year 2000, and we would say that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, recognizing that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, give or take 3 to 5 years. We might be a little bit off there exactly when that time was, but we know that Jesus lived for 33 years, 30 of those years, virtual obscurity. But then 3 years in a world-changing ministry to the world, the most significant was the cross and the resurrection. So for the time being, we say Jesus rose again on that first resurrection morning almost 2,000 years ago, or around the year 33 A.D. Now, if the Lord tarries and you allow me to pastor that long, when it gets to be 2033, probably after that year, I'll begin to say over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. My only point being here is the significance of the event that took place in that first resurrection morning almost 2,000 years ago. And because of the resurrection, more eggs are bought, plastic or otherwise, more candy is given out, more people go shopping for new clothes, hats, or shoes. More people find themselves in the Lord's house around the world on this resurrection morning, on this Lord's day. Why? Because the resurrection matters. You're counted, those who, in the sound of my voice, you're counted as one of those who have come to be a part of a worship service on Easter Sunday morning. It's a good thing. But God wants you to do more than just be counted as someone who came to church. He wants you to live a life that counts because he cares about you. Proved it by the sending of the Son to be born at Christmas, by the Son who died on the cross, and the one who has resurrected. Well, how do we know that he wants you to live a life that counts? Because Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says this, and if you've not already found Romans chapter 8 verse 11, I encourage you to do so at this time, as we'll be looking particularly at this verse kind of as a key text for us today about the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, so what? We're going to answer that question with this verse and maybe some of the verses that are around it. But we know, because Romans chapter 8 verse 11 tells us that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word today. So if the resurrection is true and you place your faith in Jesus today, or you have some time in the past, these things are true. Here's the first of those, and if you've got notes, you might want to follow along. You can know that you are fully saved. You are fully saved. If you've called upon Jesus to forgive you, placed your faith in Him, He has done everything necessary to completely save you, meaning that He has given you life. He has saved you from sin. He saved you from hell, to know that you can know that you have an eternity waiting for you in heaven. Now, if we pay attention to the New Testament, we'll find that there are lots of illustrations in the Old Testament to help us also to understand the New Testament, and vice versa, I guess. But when Noah lived on the earth, we know that God's judgment and punishment was displayed on a wicked world. Noah was asked to go and to build an ark as a means of escape from God's wrath for he and his family. New Testament teaches that God's judgment is coming on this wicked world. So He has built for us a cross and used some of the nails to put His only begotten Son on that cross so that we might have a way of escape from judgment. Noah was told specifically to line that ark with pitch. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make room in the ark, covered inside and out with pitch. It may be interesting, but certainly more than coincidence, the word for pitch is the same word where we get the word atonement, which means to cover over. If you're taking notes, you might even want to write Genesis 6:14, just in case you ever want to look at this again or somebody finds your notes and wonder what in the world we're talking about. But Jesus is the cover. He is the atonement for our sins. He covered our sins by a sacrifice. Lord told Noah for he and his family and all the animals to go inside the ark. In fact, the scripture says God shut the door of the ark to keep them safe. They were safe from harm while the floods came upon the earth. What He did not tell Noah to do was be sure to build some handlebars on the outside of that ark, and the flood's going to come and you need to hang on for dear life for as long as it rains, and if you make it, well, maybe you'll be safe from harm. Well, we know what Jesus did for us. In fact, the Lord has provided for us so that we might be able to have salvation, so that we might be able to be saved. Jesus does not tell us to hang in there. I mean, try to live right, hope for the very best, hope to be saved, hope to be saved from harm. But He tells us who we are in Christ. We are fully saved, not to be swept away, for He is now hanging on to us. To all those who have come to Him by grace through faith. The highest court in the land declares us not guilty. If you got your Bibles open, you might notice the very first verse in Romans chapter 8 says you are no longer condemned. It speaks of our punishment following the sentencing. There is none. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, in another translation, it says, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you won't be punished. Is that really true? That if we belong to Jesus, it means we will not be punished? Well, if it is true, how about this? There's no longer need for you to keep on living your sentence for sin, which says what? You no longer have to carry this burden of guilt. But you know what Satan is telling you? Satan says you're guilty. He says you're no good, you never will amount to anything. But the Holy Spirit reminds you, you are of worth to the Father so much so that He sent the Son to die for you, and you are fully saved. He's forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. He bids us to do something, to believe in the promises of God. Maybe particularly to believe in this promise from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most of us might be willing to believe that's true if we don't feel guilty. But sometimes we still feel guilty as believers. And if the guilty feeling's gone, well, then maybe we'll believe. But Jesus says, believe it because it's true and it's His word, even if you feel guilty. or even if you don't feel forgiven, and then wait upon the Lord. He's already removed the guilt by the blood that took place on the cross for all those who've placed their faith on Him. Still, sometimes we have that lingering, guilty feeling that is around, but when we come to Jesus, we claim His promises by faith. It may not be immediate, but eventually that feeling is gone, but it doesn't matter because we don't live by feelings, we live by faith. And because we live by faith, we want to come to Jesus every day, thanking Him for His goodness to us, that He removes all of our guilt away from us, as Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says. And then we want to confess our sins to Him daily to keep that fellowship, close fellowship with Him, going to be able to be used and fit vessels for Him. The Scripture emphasizes it was His death and resurrection that brought about our salvation. Not just His life and His teachings, although everything that He did pointed to what was going to take place on that resurrection weekend. It's the truth found in Romans and in the Gospels. In fact, 1/4 of the Gospel of Luke, 1/2 of the Gospel of John pertain to the death and the resurrection. Jesus lived in the flesh. We know that He is eternal, but He came in the flesh to live amongst us for approximately 12,060 days. His ministry, along with the 40 days before His ascension, was about 1,135 days. But by far, the Gospels in the New Testament concentrate on 7 to 8 of those days. We're fully saved because of His death and resurrection. The requirement or the penalty of sin was paid in full for all those who come to Him. We were at one time fully condemned, fully separated from God. I've got to tell you, I don't think I've ever met anybody that says that they've never done anything wrong. I think everybody realizes that we're all sinners. Everybody's done something. I have met people who have said that they don't think they're that bad of a person, maybe better than most. Some who feel like that are not believers, but they may feel like they're even better than most people who are in the church. Well, we're reminded in James chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it." It's a reminder that regardless of who we are, regardless of how we feel, that we are all in need of giving our heart and life over to Jesus. So James 2:10 tells us that without Christ, we are fully condemned, fully guilty. Romans 8 chapter 1 tells us that with Christ, we are fully saved and fully forgiven. How do we know this? Our focal verse, because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we are free from sin and death. We're not free from that sinful struggle that takes place. Romans 7, the chapter right before Romans 8, talks about that struggle that we have as believers. The other parts of the Bible tells us that. We're free from the penalty of sin, but we have God's nature living within us, but there's that old sinful nature that is still lurking. It has not left us yet, not till we get to heaven. But there's nothing that we could do to lose our salvation. If there's one Easter gift that I want to give you today, it is the gift of assurance. You can know that God loves you. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus, you can know that love will never fail. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be assured as well that today you can give your heart and life to Him. Be assured, if you've not called on Jesus, you can call on Him today. But also we find, if it's real, if He has risen, well, you're fully satisfied. You are fully satisfied. This one we're going to have to talk about a little bit, but according to the Scripture, God's purpose is not necessarily to make you happy or to bring you success in all things, but God's purpose is to make you holy. When Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and you might have it to the fullest," He was talking about He wants you to have the most that this life has to offer, and that is found in living holy, godly life. Many TV preachers and some popular churches are very popular because they assure us that God's ultimate goal is to make you happy and to give you success in every way. But that's nothing new. The popular song of an old early television evangelist used to be, "Something good's going to happen to you today." Every Sunday he would come on, and this would be the song that would come on, and those in ill health would come to be healed. Those with marital problems, financial struggles, and loneliness are looking for that ingredient that solves that present dilemma in life. While many come in search for that dream of satisfaction, they encounter a problem if they do not find their satisfaction in Jesus alone. They also encounter a problem if they're looking for satisfaction by simply overcoming their problem or only achieving a worldly goal. Now, let there be no misunderstanding. Nobody cares for you or is concerned about your problems more than Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He cares about us more than we could ever hope or ever imagine. And we can know even now, regardless of what you're going through, we can know that God is at work even now to use whatever you're going through in order that He might do a good work in you, in order that He might prepare you for what's ahead, in order that you might be used for great kingdom work. But many believers find that when they get to where they thought they were heading, whether it be financial goals in a certain relationship or over a health problem, they're still not satisfied because they never learned to be satisfied with Jesus. Doing godly things become the natural thing to do under the Spirit's leadership. But God's commands in His Word might seem oh so burdensome when you go against them. But the reverse is also true. When we follow the desires of the Spirit, we're able to say, as the psalmist said, oh, how I love your law, how I love being obedient in doing thy will. You remember that Jesus told the parable of the soil. Some of the seed, you remember, fell on hard ground, and some of it was quickly taken away. Some of it fell among thorns, and it was choked out. Some of it fell on shallow ground, and it had no root, and it withered away. But in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Meaning that those who receive the word, those who are really receiving the word, those who receive and believe in Jesus, there will be some change. There'll be some fruit. Now, some are more dramatic. Some are quicker change, perhaps, than others, but there will be fruit that will come. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. Well, here is God's word. Let's take it for what it says. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you will be changed. There will be fruit. Some change more dramatic than others. Now, let's be sure we understand, because we're in Romans chapter 8. If you look back in Romans chapter 7, it teaches, yes, we still, even as believers, even as followers of Jesus, we still stumble and fall. We're far from perfect. We'll struggle with sin and the old nature. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. If you happen to have your Bibles open, you can find that. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Without a show of hands, let me see if this is a testimony of anyone that is here today, or maybe all of us, to where it says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. However, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a desire, we yearn for the things of the Spirit of God. God's Word said, if you're saved, well, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Those who have the Spirit of God have a desire for the things of the Spirit. I fully intended to preach this passage with a focus on chapter 8, verse 11, and say to those who are here today, you sure need to have the Spirit of God in you. You sure need to desire those things that are the Spirit of God. And it is true, we need to desire those things, but that's not what God's Word says. It says you already are spiritually minded indeed, equipped already with the desires of the Spirit, if indeed we have the Spirit and are saved. So let's just take a moment. Not just talk about it, but let's just take a moment and consider. Regardless of your outside actions, circumstances in your life, do you have a desire for the things of God? Right now. If not, it may be because you have never turned your heart and life over to Him. It may be because you've not asked Christ to forgive you, remove those things in your heart so that He might be able to come in. But be sure today you're able to ask Him in today, and He changes the desires of your heart. We like to say, those of us who live here in the South, that Paul would have made a good Southerner, because often he uses the phrase like y'all. He says, you all, this is what you all need to do, and these kinds of things. He has another phrase that he uses found in Romans chapter 8 that we might also use. We maybe a Southern thing, I don't know, but it's the word mind, M-I-N-D. I mean, we say to our kids when they go off to school, now, you mind the teacher, you hear? Or if we might hear a mom or dad say, you know, I don't know what's wrong with those children. They just don't mind. Well, they're minding somebody. They're just not minding you, perhaps, or they're usually probably minding themselves. But notice how many times Paul uses the word mind Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So here's a good understanding, perhaps, of verse 5. There in your notes, "For those who live according to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit." Believers, you have in you now the mind of God that you did not have before. In fact, we're told in verses like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 that we are to have the mind of Christ. We're to have His attitude. Think like He thinks. And believe me, that's a lifetime process. The Lord's always working so that we might have the mind of Christ. But the choice still remains, because you already have the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus living in you. You just have to decide, am I going to follow, submit to the Spirit of Jesus, or am I going to submit to what's happening to this world or that old nature that's still lurking around? Where is the place that you, speaking of being satisfied, where's the place that you find yourself most satisfied? It's on the golf course, out in the woods, hunting, on the lake, in the mall. I can tell you that's probably the least place for me, just letting you know. Maybe on the job, at a ball game, could be. Are these some of the places that perhaps that you find yourself most satisfied? Well, you're able to be just as satisfied, even more so, and even continually in the presence of the Lord. In corporate worship like we're doing now, or maybe when you're alone in your personal prayer time with the Scripture in front of you, or when you are serving in Jesus' name. That doesn't mean we can't do some of these other things, as long as they're things we know that God would be pleased with, or not doing the things we know He wouldn't be pleased with. The only difference now is that you know that you can be satisfied in the presence of the Lord. You know that you can be satisfied with whatever you're doing for the Lord, and you know that you can be satisfied even doing some of these other things in the world. But now you're God's ambassador. You're His representative wherever you find yourself. Previously, before Christ came in, that may not have been possible, at least for an extended period of time. I said, Scripture tells us, you're fully satisfied with Jesus. He makes it possible. If you have the Spirit of God, you can only find lasting satisfaction pleasing Jesus. You can only find lasting satisfaction in the presence of or pleasing Jesus because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus in you makes it possible. Even in the most turbulent of times in your life, you can still find satisfaction and peace. But here's the key. If you're looking for satisfaction, you're looking for peace, perhaps somewhere in your life, stop doing it. Don't look for satisfaction. Don't look for peace. Instead, be in an all-out pursuit of Jesus and pleasing Him. And satisfaction and peace will be the result. But also we find if the resurrection is true, you are fully alive. You are fully alive. Another verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It ought to put to rest any notion the person can be saved and then at a later time they get anointed by the Spirit or they have the gift of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. To put that behind us, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So the New Testament teaches that the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to all who know Jesus. Holy Spirit is promised the day that we accept Christ into our heart to all who know Jesus. It's the one true test of belonging to Jesus. And verse 11 says that we read earlier, a focal verse for the day, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also He gives life. What does that mean? To our mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in us. Please understand that ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, ever since they sinned, everything's dying around us. There's nothing that we can see with our eyes that will last forever. Everything, we're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. When we get to heaven, we'll be really alive. But while we're here on this earth, He wants to make you really alive and not part of the dying. Yes, these bodies will decay, but the Spirit living in us lives on and causes us to be fully alive. He wants us to live a life that is worth living. What a difference it makes, because the Holy Spirit dwells in our body. Our body, we're told, is the very temple of the Spirit of God. It's destined to decay and die unless the Lord returns. If the Lord returns in our lifetime, of course, we will not die. But praise God, Jesus gives us life today so that we might be useful to Him and so that we might serve Him. A family from a very remote village came to the big city for the very first time. They checked into a grand hotel. They just marveled at all the sights in which they saw, things they'd never seen before. They left the reception desk and they walked over to what was the elevator. They'd never seen an elevator before, so they just kind of stared at it for a little bit. Suddenly an older lady kind of hobbled over, pushed the button, and went into the elevator, and the door shut. They just stared at the doors there for a minute or two. Then suddenly, doors opened, and out came a stunningly beautiful young woman. The dad could not stop staring. Without even turning his head, he grabbed his son and said, "Son, go get your mama." Because of the resurrection, it's the Holy Spirit who comes in and He transforms your life. Though you were dead in trespasses and sin, you're now made alive in Christ. He quickens us to be made alive, meaning that He gives us that spark. Maybe when before we were not feeling very lively. How about this? Sometimes we still don't feel very lively, but the Holy Spirit still is at work in us and still is providing that life that we need in us. Even when we don't feel it, we know that it's happening. He gives us that spark. And if you're fully alive, He transforms you, quickens you when you're down. And if you're the last phrase of verse 11 is correct, that He lives in you, then you are made alive in order to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You're made alive so that you might be able to serve God and others and love God and others. Why else would the Spirit of God come and live inside each one of us if it's not so that He might be able to display His love in and through us and that we might be able to serve Him and others? Now, we have a hard time talking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, I guess, without somewhere maybe mentioning the Trinity. Did you notice in verse 11... some of those verses surrounding, sometimes the Holy Spirit is simply described as the Spirit, sometimes as the Spirit of God, and sometimes as the Spirit of Christ. So when it comes to the Trinity, it is something that we certainly should talk about and we should learn more about. We should discuss it, but do this. Don't sweat it if you can't get your mind all the way around it. It is beyond our understanding, but it's not beyond what we believe and what we know is true. We serve one God. We know Him as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is true then that God is living in you. These things we know, that it is true that God is Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But these things we know from Scripture. We may not understand them all, but it is the Father who sent the Son, according to John 3:16, so that He might come, so that no one should perish. It's the Son, we're told many times, sent the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'm sending to you another. When I'm gone, there's going to be another. He's going to be your comforter and guide. He's going to be the Holy Spirit." So if it is true that the Spirit is living in you, and the Father sent the Son sent the Holy Spirit, He's sending you and me. No doubt you might remember it was on Holy Week, Monday of Holy Week, 2019, that Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France, was burned, almost destroyed. It was almost 5 years ago. Their goal was to have it up and running and complete by the Paris Olympics. My understanding is they're not going to quite make it, but perhaps by the end of the year. It's been reconstructed many times. It was under renovation at that time when the fire came, maybe because the renovation caused the fire, but many of the statues and relics were taken out because of reconstruction, so they were saved. But somebody or some group got together and they decided that they were going to build the Notre Dame Cathedral. It took over 100 years in order to do that, which meant that somebody or some group decided, boy, they could come and they could build this thing and it was going to outlast their lifetime. When Jesus gave his life on the cross. He did die for all those who were placing him on the cross, but he had in mind those who were not even alive yet, meaning he had you and I in mind. And now he's building and he is constructing his church, and he continues to do so. And we are, as the scripture says, we are living stones. As much as I love to see beautiful old cathedrals and churches, I've not seen that one yet, but the building is not the church. We are the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and we will continue to promote the church, the body of Christ, of which we make up that church. We'll continue to promote that church. We'll continue to recognize that how grateful we are to be part of the body of the church, where Christ is the head and also the cornerstone, and we will encourage others to come and to be a part of this very church. But there's a greater tragedy in Europe and perhaps many other parts, and some of these churches that one time had robust worship services that are taking place, now they are virtually museums and places for tourists come and take part. Now, I'm not sure what happens on Easter Sunday, and I'm sure that there are some pockets of this, but in many of these big cathedrals and churches, they are virtually empty on the Lord's Day. Well, today in America, I think it's 50% of all people claim to be a part of a church, a synagogue, or a mosque. Now, 25 years ago, that was like 70%. Of course, it's not about religion. That's not what we're proclaiming. We're certainly not proclaiming about attendance or being counted. In fact, we want to be sure that the Lord has come and that we know He wants us to live that life that counts. It's about a relationship with Jesus that makes it count. So, on this Resurrection Sunday, He is risen. So what? Well, one of three things that the Lord's doing today, and each one for each one of us. One is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you don't know that you have a home in heaven, you've never invited Christ to come in your heart, asking to forgive you of your sins, you can be sure that the Lord is knocking on your heart's door today, because you've come into this place. Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. He's asking you to let Him come in. And today, if He is risen, you need to follow Jesus in faith and forgiveness. Follow Jesus in faith and forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you're not as close as you used to be or as close as you want to be with the Lord God. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus, but that fellowship is not where you know that it needs to be. So today, maybe you need to yield to how the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Recognize how He's already in you. Recognize the life that He wants to give you. So today, perhaps you want to come and say, "Everything I have and all I am is yours." If He is risen, if it is true, you want to say, "Everything I have and all I am is yours." Perhaps today you know the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. We're far from perfect, but perhaps the Lord has used you in the past. You want to be used in the future, and you recognize that you want to grow in the Lord as well. So if He has risen, and you know that it's true, then the question is not, so what, but it's, what's next? So what's next, Lord? I'm to keep on keeping on until He comes again. Recognize that we celebrate the risen Lord, and He continues to be at work. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come and be able to worship You today. We pray, Father, that Your name has been exalted and praised, and we know that it has, Father, through the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been prayed. We thank You, Father, for how You at work in the first service, and thank You for the baptism of that service. We thank You, Father, for the proclamation of Your word, how it speaks to us. We pray even now, Father, that we might be ready to do business, the business with You that we've come to do. And that is, we know that You want to meet with us and You want to continue to speak to us. And even now, Father, we pray if there's one that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today they may come in faith and forgiveness, recognizing that the Lord has provided. Father, we pray for those who are far away, may they be brought close. And Father, we pray for everyone here, all those who are believers today, that we may be ready to follow whatever next the Lord has in store for us, for each one of us individually, certainly as a church. And Father, we may be ready to follow You. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for how you have spoken to us loudly through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give praise and give honor to the one who is alive today and provides life for each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we lift these prayers. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. Worship's not over. In fact, even when we leave this place, we continue to worship in all that we say and we do, but worship in this place. The next few minutes, good time of singing, giving praise and reflection, celebrating and asking the Lord, yes, Lord, what is it that I need to do? If you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you've already done so. You are a believer, but you've never made that public, or you need to come for baptism. If you'd like to come and join Parkway Baptist Church, we would be glad for you to come officially be part of the family here. You just come, let us know that you want to join Parkway. We'll help you with the next steps. I'm going to be down here. Our staff are down here. We'd be glad to talk with you as well. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray today or come and pray with one of us. But you come as we sing together.